about during the preaching hour for the last several weeks is the most important doctrine in the Bible. There is no more important doctrine in the Bible than what I've been discussing. Most of the religious world simply does not understand what it means to be in Christ. They don't know what the expression means, in Christ. And they don't know what it means for Christ to be in you. They don't understand the spiritual bond that exists between you and God the Father for all eternity the moment you trust Christ. And the doctrine that I'm really referring to, that I'm so vitally interested in members of this church understanding, is just how free you are when Christ sets you free. I don't want to go overboard with this because I certainly don't believe that you have a license to sin after you've been saved. But I do not believe there is any sin you can ever commit after Jesus Christ has set you free by the new birth that would ever send you to hell, would ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I think it's important that people understand this. When I discovered these things, it was after I was saved. It makes me fight much more tenaciously against sin in my flesh than I ever would have fought against it had I not understood the things that I've been showing you. So bear with me on this, because to me this is perhaps the most important doctrine in the Bible. If you don't have this right, everything else is all messed up. I know I've covered this scripture many times, but I hope I cover it so often that if anyone ever asks you about it, you can reiterate, exposit to them the truth concerning it, because this is what most of the religious world simply does not understand. And unfortunately, there are Baptists that do not understand it. John 8, 32, 33. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The God-breathed word aletheis is used for indeed. It means true. "Then are you my true disciples." A true disciple, as they continue in God's word, come to understand something. But if they don't continue in God's word, they don't understand it. And that's why you have a lot of people who are really children of God, who simply are defeated, out of service, don't care anymore. It's because they've spent a large part of their life after they were saved and not able to understand why they're still sinning and feeling so guilty about it. They drop out of church and service to God. And the whole point is they don't understand what freedom in Christ really means. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I know the truth. I continue in his word. Those of you sitting here who have continued in his word, you know the truth. But you try and teach that to somebody who doesn't know it, and it's like trying to pull hen's teeth. Many believers do not continue in the word as it is written. They develop their own preconceived ideas about what salvation is. Many of them are saved. But they don't continue in the word, and when I say as it is written, I mean they don't read the word and study it for themselves. They simply listen to another preacher tell them they can lose their salvation. And because they have tremendous confidence in him, they believe what the man says. Many believers do not continue in the word as it is written. So they never come to the joyous awareness of the truth as to how free they are from sin's penalty in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not set free to sin without consequences. If I sin and I do not confess it to God, I am punished in the flesh. He knows how to deal with me. He knows everything about me. With some of you, he deals with you and punishes you for your unconfessed sins by causing you internal mental anguish. Others of you, that mental anguish doesn't seem to affect, he may break your leg. But if you don't confess your sins after you've been saved, after the Lord told you, if you are faithful and just to confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you won't do that and confess your sins, then God is going to take it out on you in the flesh. But never is there anything you could ever do that would cause God to set you back under bondage from the freedom that he gave you in Jesus Christ. He will never separate you from himself, because nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I think it's extremely important that every person who's saved understands this, because it makes you more grateful to the Lord, and in making you more grateful, you respect him more, you love him more, you put up a better fight against the flesh, and in the end you become a much better Christian, because you're serving God and you're fighting against sin for the right reason. The wrong reason to fight against sin in your flesh is the idea that you personally, by conquering your sins in the flesh, can please God. But the truth of the matter is, it has to be your submission to Christ in you that does the overcoming. Many children of God just grit their teeth and say, I've got to prove myself to God, and this sin that I've got, I'm going to overcome it no matter what. I'm never going to be jealous again. I'm never going to stretch the truth again. I'm never going to be envious again. I'm never going to talk about people again. And then they go right back and do it again, and they feel defeated. There is a way to overcome sin in the flesh. You can never live completely above sin. But if you learn to love Christ more and more and more, then there is a much better battle waged in you against the sins of the flesh, because it's waged out of love that comes from Christ and respect that comes for him. So there are a couple of questions here that I'm going to deal with. Did he do it? And was it enough? Did Jesus really do it? And was what Jesus did enough? In John 19:30, just before he commended his spirit into the hands of the Father, Jesus had completed every single thing that was necessary to forever separate me from my sins in the flesh, to forever take away the penalty of sin that I was born under. He had done everything that was necessary to completely remove me from condemnation for my sin. And he simply made this statement. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. I hadn't even been conceived in my mother's womb at that time, nor had any of you. All your sins were future, and he finished the work for every sin that you could ever commit in your entire life, provided you would trust in him as the only one who could do it, and the only one who could keep you by his power. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want you to notice what Paul said in Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If you say to me, I'm saved, what are you really saying? Here's what you better be saying, and here's what you better be thinking and believing. You better understand that you were dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh. You were spiritually separated from God. There was not one single good thing about you. There is none good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what you better be saying. You better realize that you were spiritually dead toward God, hopelessly and helplessly separated. And that by the infinite mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus, when you asked Jesus and cried out to him and asked him to save you, here's what he did. Hath he quickened together with him. The moment that you experience the new birth, you don't necessarily have a bolt of lightning flashing all the way from the top of your head to the tip of your feet. An emotional person will. Someone that's purely objective and just doesn't seem to have any emotions, he won't feel anything except the awareness that he knows what he is believing is true. Hath he quickened together with him. What's he talking about? Paul was a saved man. Here's what he said. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Jesus quickened you. He buried you with him. He resurrected you with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You say, well, now, just a minute. Even after I'm saved and I'm a child of God and Jesus is in me and I'm in him, if I say a real bad cuss word and I'm driving down the road and before I can ask God to forgive me, I run into a tree, then I go to hell. No, that's ridiculous, because he hath forgiven you all trespasses. You don't have to confess your sins to God to go to heaven after you're saved. But if you don't confess your sins to God after you're saved, He doesn't forgive you. And what He has to do is to take it out in punishment in the flesh. So God has actually, in Christ, made it possible for me to be absolutely certain that I'm going to heaven, because it's totally by grace, unmerited favor in Jesus Christ. And He's forgiven me all trespasses, not just some of them, but all of them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Did He do it? Was it enough? 2 Corinthians 5:19. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He's referring to all the ordinances and commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. He's talking about all the commandments that were given through Moses. Then He tells you something that's interesting about those commandments that He was given. He said He blotted them out. But then He tells you something about all those ordinances and the law of Moses and the law of God, the commandments of God. It's very interesting. He says, which was contrary to us. Well, how could it be contrary to us? There was no way we could keep it. You can't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. You're incapable of it. But something had to teach you, and someone had to teach you how sinful you were. That's why God gave the law. Because the law is God's standard of righteousness, and He knew you could not keep it. So what did He do with the handwriting of ordinances? What does it mean He blotted it out? He tells you. And took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now let me tell you something that is very interesting. Nailing it to His cross, it's still where He put it. It is still where He put it. What does that mean? Every time I go to God and ask for forgiveness of my sins, I'm going to the cross. Because that's where the mercy of God was poured out in the blood of the only righteous man who ever lived. And that's where the sacrifice was made. That's where the offering was given. That's where the love was manifested. That's where the living Son of Almighty God and the Son of Man was crucified for my sins and took them in His own body on the tree. And they were nailed to that cross. And they are still there. And God will never hold me accountable so that He could put me back under condemnation in which I was born and send me to hell. Now God will punish me if, after knowing what I know, I deliberately and willfully sin and will not confess it. And how much justice is there? Certainly I should be punished. Certainly I expect to be punished. But my sins were nailed to the cross. He took it out of the way. He had to. I couldn't keep it. You couldn't keep it. But God gave it to us so we could see how sinful we really are, how self-centered, self-serving we truly are, how envious, jealous, hateful, full of maliciousness, how envious we are. God wanted us to see what we were, and He had to show us what He's like so we could see that we're not like Him. Look at Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's the way I was saved. By coming to realize that the harder I tried, the worse it got. The more I tried, the more difficult it became. The more I tried to stop sinning, the more I sinned. And finally, I just came to Christ and trusted Him to save me from what I am, because that's why He came, that's why He suffered, that's why He bled, that's why He died. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the problem was, I didn't know how lost I was. To be lost is helpless. In a dense, dark wood with no stars, no moon, no way to know the way out, nothing but absolute darkness, and helplessly, hopelessly lost in a dense wood from which you will never be able to find your way out. And finally, you just cry out from your soul to God, Lord, help me! And God hears. And He helps you in Christ. And He saves you in Christ. I'm justified by faith. Not by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. You say, well, after you get saved, you can lose that gift. Well, then it never was a gift, was it? It never was offered, was it? You cannot lose a gift, because the person that gave it to you, and it was all yours. He gave it. It's yours. And He won't take it back. the gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. In John 8:36, these words are written. They're very true. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. A lot of people never realize how free they are. I'm among them every day. Over 90% of the so-called Christian world believes you can lose your salvation. And they think because there is strength in numbers, they're correct. But numbers have never impressed God. What has impressed God is the truth. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. They say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe God sent him. I believe he's been resurrected from the dead. You say, well, then that's the case. You have Christ. He's in you and you're in Christ, right? You say, that's right. I say, well, then you're free, right? Oh, no, I'm free, but I'm not free to sin. If I sin, he'll jump out. If I sin, God will break the connection. Then it never was a gift. It never was by grace. And God is not full of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And God gave the law to hurt us rather than to help us. And God gave us the law to teach us that we could keep it after we got saved. And God never gave the law for that purpose. Because the Bible says in the very next verse after this, that once the law comes, verse 25, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. You don't have to try to keep the law anymore to please God. You say, well, does that mean you're set free to sin? No, certainly not. But the more you come to love Christ, the better fight you'll put up against your flesh, the more you'll submit yourself to the will of God, and the easier it will become to please God and not yourself. This is a very important doctrine about being set free. And it's tragic that so few people claiming to be children of God understand it. We are reconciled to God and set free from condemnation in Christ. In John 8:36, that's a very simple statement. But it's the most important doctrine in the Bible. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed, truly free. Anyone who says, well, I can lose my salvation, you are not free. You have never been set free from bondage. You have never come to understand who your Savior is. You say, I know who he is, he's Jesus. Then why don't you let him do what he came to do? Why don't you let him save you? You say, well, he has saved me. And now you're going to continue to help him and you're going to save yourself. No, you're not saved by grace and then kept by the law. It doesn't work that way. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Notice what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. To wit, this is what makes you free. That God was in Christ. Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in that one man. To wit, that God was in Christ. What was he here for? What was God doing in this man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man? Reconciling the world unto himself. How was he doing it, and what is he going to do in the future, and how does all this work, and how do I know I've been set free? Look at the next verse, next phrase. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. You say, you mean to tell me that God is not going to impute your trespasses to you and send you to hell if you turn around and commit adultery on your wife? That's exactly what I mean. That is precisely what I mean. You say, well, that just sets you free to commit adultery on your wife. No, it doesn't. I'm a million times less likely to commit adultery on my wife knowing how free I've been set than if I didn't know how free I was. People tend to think that if you're set free to do something, you're naturally going to do it. Once you see how marvelous Jesus is and how free he sets you, you ought to serve him. You ought to serve him a million times more than before you realized, if I do this, he'll do this, and I'll go to hell. That's a miserable, horrible way to live. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, then what did God impute to me? The righteousness of his Son. When I believed in Christ and trusted in him, God imputed to me the righteousness of Christ, for I had none of my own. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God gave me the righteousness of his Son. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus in me. He sees his righteous Son living in me. He sees what his righteous Son did on the cross. He knows that he put away all my transgressions on the cross. He knows that he nailed them there, that my sins are forgiven. What is all that called? And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what the good news is. It's a word of reconciliation. Now you're reunited with me, Tom. Now I'm your father, and you're an adopted son through Jesus Christ, my son. Now he's your master and your Lord, and he's your advocate with me. And when I confess my sins and pray, God hears me through Christ, and God forgives me through Christ, because now I have an advocate with the Father. I'm much less likely to sin against that man, knowing how merciful and gracious he was. The night I got saved, all I knew was I didn't have to go to hell anymore. But it was very easy for me not to serve him, because I didn't know much about him. But if you continue in his word, and you learn the truth, and you see how free he set you, and how gracious and merciful he's been to you, you can't help but love him. You can't help but serve him. You can't help but fight against sin by his power in you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no substitute for studying the word of God. There's none. Now let's take a look at Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? Until Jesus came, every man born of a woman inherited Adam's Adamic nature, and we all stood condemned. We were all sinners. We were under the law of sin and death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all sinners. Helplessly, hopelessly condemned. Then comes this man, conceived in the womb of a virgin without sin, not having the Adamic nature, whose father was God, who made Jesus in Mary's womb. He came forth into this world as the Son of Man without sin, and the living Son of Almighty God, and he was the last Adam. And he did what his predecessor, the first Adam, had failed to do. He lived a life without sin. No sin. Never lusted. Never had an envious or jealous thought in his life. You say, I can't believe that. It's hard to believe. But he did it. He did it. You see, if I had tried to live a really good life, and everybody on this earth had said, if anybody ever lived a good life, Brother McElmurray did, I would still have sinned. I would have sinned greatly. And so when sin was in the courtroom with me and the judgments of God were being passed out, sin could have stood up and pointed its finger at me and condemned me and said, this man did me. This man did me here, and this man did me here, and this man did me here. This man's sin. He's guilty. Death! But Christ didn't have my problem. And he didn't have your problem. And when it came time for his death, as he stood in the courtrooms and was judged by Herod, Pilate, the high priest, when they put him on the cross, he's the only man who ever lived, that when he faced sin in the judgment courtroom of God, sin could not stand and point a finger at him and said, Jesus sinned here and he sinned here and he did this and he did that. Instead, Jesus stood up and he said, sin, I condemn you to death. And he not only condemned sin to death, but he carried out the sentence on sin and took our sin in his body and carried out the sentence and became death for us and was nailed to the cross. That's where my sins are. They were nailed to the cross by the only man who ever lived who could legitimately before God condemn sin to death. And he did it. And it made God just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Why did God do this? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do I sin? Yes. Yes, I sin. Sometimes on a hot day, if I'm working on something, I hit my finger and drive part of a nail into it. Your pastor's liable to let out with the biggest cuss words you ever heard. Sorry, I'm liable to do that. I'm walking after the flesh. But I have an advocate with the Father. And I immediately confess it. He immediately forgives it. He understands. He doesn't condone it, but he understands and he forgives. But after the Spirit. But immediately after I've walked in the flesh, I walk in the Spirit. How? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what walking in the Spirit is. The Spirit wrote that book. Told you what to do when you sinned. When you do it, you're walking in the Spirit. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, if you didn't have the Spirit, He wouldn't forgive you, and you couldn't walk in the Spirit. You've got it. And that's the whole point. Those people who don't have the Spirit can't walk in the Spirit. But if you have the Spirit, you can walk in the Spirit, and you do walk in the Spirit because you confess your sins. There's a tremendous difference. You've got to have the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. People that don't have the Spirit, they're walking in the flesh thinking they're walking in the Spirit, but they do not have the Spirit of God. Romans 3:26. So why did God go to all this trouble? To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, the righteousness of God and His Son. And why did Jesus go through all that? Why did He suffer and bleed and die? Why did He fight against sin all His life and win the battle? So that His Father could be just in what He did. And God is just, and He has to be just. And God could not forgive us of our sins justly until someone paid the price for Him, because God cannot sin. And sin is an abhorrence to God. And so God came in the flesh of a man, and God reconciled us to Himself by actually becoming flesh and living here and suffering and bleeding and dying as a man for our sins, that He might be just, condemn sin to death, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's so many people that can't believe this. They say, well, just because you're a believer in Jesus doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Yes, it does. But to be a believer in Jesus means that you have the confidence in Him and Him alone to purge you, forgive you of your sins, to keep you by His power, and to never leave you nor forsake you. That's what belief in Jesus is. You say, well, I believe that, but you also have to have do works after that. No. Because then this would say, which believeth in Jesus and does works. It's a total belief in Jesus Christ and nothing else. I want you to notice what this says in Romans 8 and 1 and 2. There is therefore now no. See that word now? That means right now. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do I walk after the flesh? Yeah. I sin. What happens? I confess that sin, and then I'm walking after the Spirit. I get tempted. I fight against it by the power of Christ within me. Christ wins the victory. Who gets the credit? Christ. He did it. He gives the honor and glory to God out of my life. I didn't do it. Jesus did. And the more you come to love Jesus, the more you'll let Him take control of your heart and your life, and the less sin you'll commit, and the less you'll have to come back to Him. And I don't mean to sound facetious, but there's what happens with me. Sometimes I'll have a real good day, and I just can't help it because I'm in the flesh. I just can't help it. I'll get to feeling like, you've done real good today. I get to feeling that way. I think, boy, Lord, and I'll even thank the Lord. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for getting me through. Oh, you know, I think, you know, did pretty good today. Then I'll have an awful thought, and it'll drive me right back to Christ. He doesn't give me the awful thought, but He lets the devil do things to us so it'll drive us back to Him and keep reminding us how helpless and hopelessly lost and without Him we are. We're kept by His power. We're saved by His power. We're directed by His power. He's the whole thing. There isn't any other salvation except in Christ Jesus. For the law, Romans 8:2. Here's why there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Those who've been born again. Those who've asked Christ to save them. Those who've trusted Jesus and Him alone to save them. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What does it mean to be set free from the law of sin and death? Every one of you here, without exception, and myself were born under the law of sin and death. Because we were born with the Adamic nature, we were going to sin. No ifs, ands, or buts. Because we were born with the Adamic nature, we were going to sin. No ifs, ands, or buts. And because of sin, we would spiritually die. But I've been made free from that. How? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the new birth. Christ came to live in me, I came to live in Christ. That's made me free from the law of sin and death that I was born under, condemned under, sentenced to death under, separation eternally from God. How'd he do it? For the wages of sin is death. I was born with the Adamic nature. I had to sin. I've sinned so many times, only God knows how many times, and God may have blotted them out. I don't know, and just forgot. And he may, I'm sure God knows, but nobody else does. For the wages of sin is death. I was born of the law of sin and death, but I'm free now. What set me free? But the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I got his life 55 years ago. It's eternal. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sets us free from a lot of things. A lot of people never realize how free they are. Free from God's sin condemnation. John 8, 36, 37, 31, 32, and Romans 3, 23. You say, well, Brother McNamara, you sure do like that scripture. Yeah, I like it so much, I hope you remember it, and I hope you'll be able to explain it to other people. That's how much I like it. John 8, 36, 37. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Notice what these Jews that had believed said in their very next breath. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. And he tells them why. Because my word hath no place in you. He just got through telling them, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Apparently these weren't followers, and apparently God's word had no place in them. So if it didn't have any place in them, they could hardly continue in it. Yet these were very religious people. They believed in God. They even believed that this was the Messiah. But they never really trusted in him to save them from what they were. They had their own little program. Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Look down below it in verse 37. He said, my word hath no place in you. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What was their problem? I know that ye are Abraham's seed. They thought because they were seeds of Abraham in the flesh, that by being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses, God would keep them and save them. They believed he was the Messiah. It says so. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. But they believed that they were going to help God along with this Messiah he had sent to end the sin in their lives so that they could enter the kingdom of God. They're just like a lot of people today who make professions of faith in false churches and then begin to try and keep what they believe God gave them and say God gave it as a gift, but then try to add to it to make sure God won't take it back. You trust Jesus, that's it. It's over. It's over. It's finished. Because Jesus did it all on the cross. All of it. And he nailed it to the cross and took it out of the way so you could accept him as Savior and have complete confidence in him. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You didn't save yourself. You trusted Jesus. You didn't give yourself a new birth from above. God gave it. There was nothing you could do to obtain it or to earn it. It was a free, unmerited gift from God. In verse 24, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by grace, unmerited favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if all this is true in your life, and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you believe you have a free and complete justification, that it's unmerited, it's given by God, that it's a gift, then why do you believe that after you've been saved, if you don't do this, you're going to lose it? Why do you believe that? It's because you still have tremendous confidence in your flesh. Paul said, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Were you saved because you kept the Ten Commandments? Were you saved because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself? Is that why you were saved? Did you do some particular thing that caught God's attention and he said, "I think I'll just save that one. He's such a goody two-shoes"? This only what I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Why, you were saved by faith. They'll tell you that in a lot of these churches in town. "Well, brother, I was saved by faith." But they said, "Now, if I sin, I'm going straight to hell. If I don't confess it, and I can backslide. If I don't do this and I don't do that, I'm headed straight for hell." Now, look at what Paul says in verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Do you think there's something you can do now that will make you more acceptable to God in the flesh? Do you think you can just gird up your loins in the flesh and girt your strength up and just grit your teeth and say, "I will not do it"? You'll fall just as surely as can. Or you'll wax over and sear your own conscience like a hot iron, and you'll spend your whole life judging other people and not judging yourself. It happens to every Pharisee that takes that path after they've been saved. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." I'm free. Don't ever talk to me about losing my salvation, or if I do that, just, you're wasting your time. I have continued in the Word, and I have learned the truth, and the Son has set me free. Don't try to pull me back under your yoke of bondage. It won't work. Why? Romans 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I was born under the law of sin and death. I was passed from death to life by Jesus Christ. I am maintained by the power and Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I have eternal life that will never end. And it was bought and paid for by Christ, who took my sins, condemned sin in the flesh, and nailed it to his cross. Take a look at Romans 8:8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I don't know why so many people today in so many churches keep trying to please God. And I heard one preacher, I was sitting next to him, he's of a different faith. He was telling a bunch of his church members there, they had somebody in the hospital, and he said, "Now," he said, "I tell you what, God expects you to give it your best shot." He said, "If you'll just give it your best shot," he said, "you'll make it. You'll make it if you'll just give it your best shot." Your best shot falls far short. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's amazing to me, so many people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they desperately try to add something to Jesus by doing something in their flesh, either to obtain salvation or to keep it after they've received it. You can't do anything in the flesh to please God. There has to be a spiritual rebirth in your life. You have to, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to hear the Word of God, realize that you're a sinner in need of salvation, and trust Jesus. How do you trust him? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what saves you. But here's what's remarkable. After many people do that, and they are legitimately saved, he will never leave them nor forsake them, then they keep right on trying to please God in the flesh. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." My question to you this morning is, have you ever been born again? You say, "Well, I don't know. What does it feel like?" I can only tell you what it feels like after it occurs in your life. There's a tremendous feeling of relief. Different emotional people have different feelings. Some people just feel thrilled all over. Some others are completely unemotional. But the one thing they all have in common is this. There's suddenly an awareness in them. "I don't have to go to hell anymore. I have a Savior." When you come to Jesus Christ and trust him by asking him to save you, you have a Savior. And from that moment forward, you can walk after the Spirit. So for those of you that have been saved, Walk after the Spirit. Confess your sins. Know that God's forgiven them. Fight against the flesh. But for those of you that may never have been saved, maybe you've never really trusted Jesus to save you from what you are. Well, as I've said here many times, I've got some really good news for you. I can't save you. How would you like to be saved by this little short, fat, dumpy fellow? Look around at these people in the church. They can't save you either. And the most important thing for you to understand is this. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save. He's alive. He nails your sins to the cross. He took them in his own body. He loved you and he died for you and he shed his blood for you so that he could save you. So knowing he did all this and that he's alive, what's stopping you from coming to him and trusting him? And another good thing is this. You don't have to come down a church aisle to be saved. You have to come to Christ yourself, wherever you are. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. This same Jesus that I've been showing you about in the Scripture is very much alive. His presence is here in this assembly right now. He reads your heart. He knows your thoughts. And he can save you. If in this silent moment of prayer you'll come to him as what you are, a helpless sinner, and ask him to save you. You have his word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, I thank you that